Thank you so much, ladies. What a wonderful song to prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word. Music is so powerful, isn't it? I mean, really, it says so much to us and, again, sets such a spirit in the service. And so we're very grateful for that kind of music, for the choir and the congregational singing tonight, all preparing us, and then this special for the preaching of the Word. For those guests who may be with us tonight, our guest this week is Pastor Lou Rossi, who now pastors the Granite Baptist Church in Glen Burnie, Maryland. And Brother Rossi is no stranger to our church. He's been with us on a number of occasions and done a number of meetings. And this is the first one that he's been back, I think, in about 3 years. We kind of rotate through a number of preachers who do the revival meetings here. And we're certainly grateful for Brother Rossi's ministry. Thankful for the good start that we got started on this morning. And we're looking forward to tonight and then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And so I hope, again, that has already been stated, you'll just kind of clear off your calendar and just say, you know, nothing else really is all that important. We need to be in the church house. We need to be in the meeting and ask God to do something very special in our hearts and our lives. I really do believe that the only answer for America is a revived church. There's no question about that. We're in desperate times. There's no doubt about that in my mind. And the only thing that can change the course of our history is for God to sweep through. And it begins with His people. There's no question about that. So we're glad to have Brother Rossi with us. Brother Rossi, you come and open the Word of God tonight. Whatever God has laid upon your heart to preach to us, we're thankful that you're here.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, that's great to be here with you tonight. How many are glad to be here tonight? Say amen. How many would rather be here than in the best hospital in Cleveland? Amen. And so what a great blessing it is to be in the house of God. And I appreciate all that the Lord is doing here at Cleveland Baptist Church. The auditorium looks amazing. And, you know, I was here the last time. I think it had just been done. But it looks like all the finishing touches on everything. And just a great, great renovation. And I appreciate just how bright it is in here. I go to some churches and it's just dull and gloomy. You come in here, you need sunglasses. Amen? I mean, it's bright. And I like it that way. My wife says that I'm a bright freak. Everywhere I go, I turn lights on, as many as I can get. Come on, turn them up. And it can't be bright enough for me. Now, when people are squinting at me like that, it might be a little much, but it is just, I like it as bright as I can get it. When you turn the lights on, sometimes all the bugs run for cover. Amen? So we used to go down in the basement in Baltimore, where I grew up, and my mom would say, okay, we're getting too many bugs around here. We'd get these big old cellar bugs in our basement. They weren't roaches. They were worse. They were roaches on steroids and big old things. And I mean, some of them were, looked like a surfboard. Amen. I mean, they were so big. But they'd say, okay, go down. And we'd take rolled up newspapers and go down and kill all these bugs. And they'd run all over the place. As soon as you turn on the lights, we go down, creep down the steps, ready, go, turn on the lights, and they all start running, and we'd start killing them. And I don't know what they were. I think they were cellar bugs. I got a lawsuit from PETA for killing them, but anyway, they didn't belong in our house. And, I never thought about it. Maybe cats like those. I don't know. Just saying. But anyway, maybe we should have had a cat. But anyway, all of our cat lovers, I heard about one lady who wore her cat sweater this morning just for me. And I did not take the bait. I'm resisting the urge. I'm not going to tease about kitty cats because as soon as I do, some of you will get mad at me. Some are getting mad at me. They said, man, brother, you need to preach against cats and lift up, come on out with it. I'm going to leave them alone. And so how many believe that? I'm really going to, all right? Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter number 85. It's been sung about, quoted. I love the song the young people did, the children, and open up the service. And that is our text tonight, Psalm chapter 85. Some of you have such good memories. You've been asking me about my shoulder. That was all the way back in 2007. I had just injured my shoulder, fallen, actually got skied into. I was coming off the slope, almost to the end, the last run of the week with my son up at Killington in Vermont. We were coming down, so this is it, soon we at the bottom. We have to go back to the airport. It was Saturday morning. We'll fly back home. This is it. We were about 3/4 of the way down the slope. And I'll never forget it. It's all I can remember. I looked up, and a huge guy. I mean, he was big. And I think he was a Cleveland Browns fan. But anyway, might have had a Pittsburgh Steelers jersey on, amen. But a big guy came down the slope. I never saw him. I just looked up. Hey, bam, he hit me. And he had on a little helmet. He was a snowboarder. And he put his head down just like he was going to tackle me and hit me right in the shoulder, drove me down into the ice. And, man, I was laying out on the ice, and about probably a minute later, I came to and looked around. He was laying there, and we looked at each other. And and we were both groaning. Oh, I looked over, and I looked back and looked back again, and he was gone. He probably was a Steelers fan, amen? But he was gone. And I just laid there, and my cell phone rang, and I answered it. I could reach up. My little cell phone was right here. I said, hello? It was Lewis. He said, Dad, where are you? I said, I'm laying here up on the ice. He was in front of me and never saw me get hit. And he said, is that you up there? I heard there's somebody said there was an old dude laying up on the ice. He got hurt real bad. I said, I think that's me, son. They had to get the ski patrol and take me down, you know, in that little sled. That is a humiliating experience being brought down. Not only that, it's painful. So I'm coming down. They took me in a little clinic, and they said, your shoulder's separated bad, sir. And they couldn't pull it in. They'd pull it all the way back, almost there. I go, pull, just pull. They said, we don't want to hurt you. I said, it already hurts. And they couldn't get it in. We had to fly back to Tennessee, where we live. That night, in the middle of the night, Susan and Bethany were at Disney World, of all places. They went to Disney World. Lewis and me went to Vermont. And I laid on the couch that night, and Lewis was asleep. At about 3 in the morning, I woke up, and all the painkillers wore off from the hospital. And I've never been in so much pain in my life. I tried to roll over, and I couldn't. And I said, Lewis, Lewis. He was asleep. When Lewis sleeps, wars could break out. Anything could happen. He's gone. And I couldn't move. I was stuck. And they took me to the doctor, to the hospital the next day. Didn't know it, but I broke 3 ribs up here, 2 down here. Or no, 2 up here, 3 down here. This guy literally just smashed me and then skied away. And definitely a Steelers fan. But anyway, and probably like cats too. But anyway, I said, yeah, you're the cat preacher, and skied away. And so I came here the next week. I had to cancel one meeting. The next week I came, and man, I was messed up. My shoulder was in a sling. Our son John and our daughter-in-law Sophia drove us up and preached up here during the week. And I remember one night, right before the sermon started, it hurt so bad when I was done preaching. I thought, well, I'll take a painkiller, and then when the sermon's over, it won't hurt so bad. And I mean, somewhere in the middle of that sermon, that painkiller kicked in. I mean, I was high as a kite. And I was preaching, and I don't know what I said. I plead the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution. I have no idea what I said that night. But I turned around, and Pastor Folger, he was sitting behind me. I think he was afraid to leave me alone on this pulpit. That really was what was wrong. And he didn't come down. He was sitting right back here. And I've never seen Pastor Folger laugh that hard. The whole church was laughing. I don't know what I said, but I'm sorry, whatever it was. But and so many of you always ask about my shoulder. I never did get the surgery done. The doctor said if I got it fixed, it would probably pop back out again. And man, the next week I was in a revival, and a guy came up behind me. I never saw him. He grabbed my arm and twisted it behind me. And he said, call uncle, call uncle. He thought he was being funny. I said, when you let go of my arm, I'm going to hit you so hard. It was another Steelers fan, amen? But I'm telling you, it was just unbelievable, just incredible. Any Steelers fans here tonight? They've been very quiet since that divisional playoff game against the world champion Baltimore Ravens. But anyway, And I know some of you are still bitter about the Ravens leaving here. We were so mad when the Colts left Baltimore. And we felt like Indianapolis stole our team away. What they did was just unethical and wrong. But when the Ravens came to Baltimore, we thought that was fine. And isn't that amazing how when it all works your way, everything's good. But you still have a great team. And I thought you're going to really go far this year. It sort of fell off. And I don't know if that is what always seems to happen in Cleveland. And Johnny, what do they call him? Something. But anyway, we'll move right along. But we all are in misery now and watching the Patriots next week. But anyway, it's all good. We're here not to watch football. We're really here to have revival and ask God to work in our lives and work in our midst and in our families. And I appreciate you being here tonight. I know it's cold. It's a little bit snowy. It is icy. I almost slipped when I came out. I thought, if I break my shoulder in Cleveland, I quit. Amen? But it's all good. And we're looking forward to a great time together. We'll get through the weather one way or the other. Thank you for being here tonight. Psalm 85, please. And I'd like to read, beginning with verse number 5. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 85 and verse number 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Let's read verse 6 together out loud. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? For a few moments tonight, I'd like to look at this inspired question given by the psalmist and given to us by inspiration of God as we consider the subject, wilt thou not revive us again? And the title of the sermon will be Revive Us Again. You say, Brother Rossi, why do we have to have revivals? Why don't we just have one great revival and get it over with, and then we'll be revived for the rest of our lives? I've had people actually express to me, I don't like to come to revival because we get all stirred up, get all excited, and eventually fizzles out. One said, well, revival doesn't last. Neither do baths or showers. But we take them on a regular basis, unless we're junior high boys. So, the question is, why should we have revival at a meeting like this? And the answer is, the writer said, wilt thou not revive us, next word, what? Again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. And I'd like to speak on that subject tonight, revive us again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we need you tonight. We need your power and your presence. We acknowledge before you that all is vain, lest the Spirit of the Holy One should come down, settle upon us and work among us. God, I pray that your hand would be upon this meeting tonight, tomorrow, throughout the week. We may not ever get to tomorrow night. You may come before that. God, I pray that you'll find a revived people, a stirred people, a people that desire in the inner man to hear from thee, and not only to hear, but to obey. Thank you for that which you will do tonight. We give you the praise and the glory together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text tonight is one of the great and oft-quoted chapters of the Bible that was likely written during the post-exile time when God's people were coming back after their captivity and carrying off to the ancient land of Babylon. The writer likely is looking at the city of Jerusalem. He sees the condition of God's people. He knows as the ancient temple is being rebuilt. He begins to cry out to God and seek God, that God might be merciful and gracious to His people one more time. We find the writer calling out, first of all, and he reminds himself and reminds those who will listen, first of all, of the favor of God upon their lives. He said, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. He says, God has been good to us. How many realize this tonight, that God has been favorable to us in this room? Most of us have been blessed beyond measure. If we were to ever compare our condition and compare our state of life, we would have to say that God has been good to us. And of course, as we say a lot, that God is good and God is good all the time. If you believe that, say amen. So he said he's been favorable. He's been kind. He deals with the favor of God. He deals secondly with the forgiveness of God in verse number 2. He said, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. The word Selah means to take time and pause for reflection. It means to take time for meditation and to think about what has just been stated. Do you understand that if we would take time once in a while and think about how good God has been and think about the fact that God has forgiven us and God has covered our sin, we wouldn't be so quick to get angry or impatient or mad at those around us. How many are glad to be forgiven tonight and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ? He said, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all Thy sin. And then He said, Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. He is dealing with forgiveness. He is dealing with favor. He is dealing with the fact that the fierceness of God and the very wrath of God has been removed. You and I that are living on this side of Calvary, you and I that live on this side of the cross, realize that all the forgiveness that God gave us and the favor and the grace that God has shown us and the fierceness of the wrath of God was all swallowed up when Christ went to Calvary and died for our sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And so the writer is reminding himself and reminding others of how good God has been in their life. Now as he looks on the condition of God's people and looks on the affairs and the state of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, he begins to pray, he begins to call out, and he says, Lord, wilt Thou not revive us again that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? I see several things in this chapter of the Bible that I'd like to point out before I get to the main heart of the message tonight. I see, first of all, a great plea for God to revive us again. He said, Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? In Psalm 119, verse 126, David the writer cried out and said, It is time for Thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law. I believe in America that we have made void the law of God. We have taken the Bible and taken it out of every sphere of light and taken the Word of God and made sure that God's Word will not have an impact and not have an influence upon our society. I'm grateful for every church like Cleveland Baptist that stands and believes that the Bible is the Word of God, that God's Word is true from the very beginning, and that the Bible is indeed the holy, inspired Word of God. But understand, when you walk out of this building tonight, when you drive out on Tiedemann and you drive out on the main roads of this community, you must realize that we are living in a world that is void of the knowledge of God. So he cries out and says, Wilt Thou not revive us again? There is a great plea for God to revive us again. As we see the Islamic invasion, as we see the fact that the darkness of Islam is spreading around the world, and by the way, Islam is not a friend of the Bible. Islam is not a friend of Christianity. Do I have an amen to that? Some people are confused. We say, well, we'll get along and we'll make a new version of Christianity called Chrislam. They do not mix. They do not mingle, because a generation of people who believes that Christians must be exterminated and Christianity must be literally made extinct in the world, that's not a friend of Christianity at all. But as we see these trends of society, as we see things coming upon America and the world in which we live, I believe the only answer for this world is for God Himself to revive us again. We heard this morning from Habakkuk chapter 3, where the writer said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Some of you have lived long enough to remember what America used to be like. Some of you remember the fact that America was a nation where on Sunday everything was closed. How many remember those days? You couldn't buy a hamburger. You couldn't buy a hot dog. Even though people didn't go to church like this or a good Bible-believing church, at least they went to worship God somewhere. And understand, we used to live in an America where there was no such thing as fast food. Remember the America where people used to eat at home? Do I have an amen? And they cook with staples. I mean, not the office product place. I mean, real live staple goods. And they had families and they knew what it was like to read their Bible and pray and worship a living God. We're only talking about one generation away. We're not talking about hundreds of years and a decade or, if you will, centuries of years. But just a few years ago, we lived in a far different world, and America's gone on a downslide very rapidly, and it won't be long before we indeed are living in the Soviet state of America. I moved from Tennessee, and we moved 2.5 years ago from Tennessee back up to Baltimore area, and I was amazed at the great difference between Maryland and Tennessee. I tell people regularly, I moved away from America to Maryland, amen? And I'm telling you that you can't carry a weapon, you can't hardly shoot a gun, you can't say anything from your pulpit that's controversial, lest someone accuse you of hate speech and hate crimes. We're living in a generation that doesn't even believe that a marriage constitutes a man and a woman all the days of their life. Listen to me, friends, tonight, God made marriage one man, one woman for all the days of their life. Do I have an amen? I'm not confused about that. But the world in which we live is highly confused, and the only answer for America is for God Himself to revive us again. I believe that America is the place where it's revival for survival. If we're going to exist as a generation and as a nation, if the little children that sang up here tonight and sang so beautifully about God to revive us again can continue to sing that way, we better have a God-sent revival and spiritual awakening. Is everybody here tonight? And so understand there is a plea for God to revive us again. But in this chapter of the Bible, I see also the possibility for God to revive us again. He said, wilt thou not revive us, what? Again. The fact that God has revived us in the past means indeed that God can revive us again. I see the possibility of God revive us again, number one, because God has not changed. He said in Malachi verse 3 and chapter 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13 and verse number 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Several years ago, I sat down with a well-known pastor. If I called his name, you'd know who he is. We sat down after service on Sunday morning, and we sat together for a meal. He said, well, Brother Rossi, I don't believe God can send revival. I said, excuse me? He said, I don't believe revival can happen. We are the Laodicean church, and we can't have revival. We're in the Laodicean church age. I said, wait a minute, sir. I don't go to the Laodicean church. I was a member at the time of Franklin Road Baptist Church, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Pastor Mike Norris was our pastor. I said, I don't go to First Baptist Laodicea. I go to Franklin Road. Do I have an amen? We're independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental, and judgmental. Amen? We're a Baptist church. We're against everything. We preach the Bible. We have a soul-winning program. We have our issues and our problems. We have a missions program. We're all about trying to get people saved. I don't think a church is giving money to see a good missionary Sharon, the Ivory Coast, building pews, building a work. We're not part of Laodicea. Say amen to that. We're independent Baptists, and because of that, any church at any time can have an old-fashioned revival. I didn't say all that quite that passionately, but I almost did as he choked on his Tostito chip. But I'm saying that tonight that you and I can have revival. Why? Because God has not changed. God is still on the throne. We may not ever see a national spiritual awakening, but Cleveland Baptist Church can have an old-fashioned revival. We may not see a spiritual awakening, but this part of the world can see revival. We can see the old days where the buses are so full, we have to get more of them and can't keep all the buses running. We have so many. We can see old days where the church house is so packed out that you can't keep the people coming in, and pastor has to stand up and say, well, folks, we're going to two services on Sunday morning. We're building a new auditorium. We don't know where the money's coming from, but if God is in it, He will provide as He has always done. Have you realized God has always provided for this church, and therefore He always will. God has not changed. I know everything else in life is changing. All of us here in this room are changing. We've got all kinds of creams at home we put on to make us look younger. We go to the and get our hair colored and this and that. My wife said, honey, why don't you dye your hair? It was about 6 months ago, and why don't you try some of that stuff? I said, okay. I thought I bought some of that Touch of Gray. It wasn't Touch of Gray. It was black hair dye. We put it on. I got the wrong stuff. I looked in. I said, honey, my hair was blacker than this cover right here. I said, oh, she said, I kind of like it. I walked into church the next morning. One little girl got out of the van and said, Pastor Ross, he dyed his hair right across the hole. Now, I knew what those people were talking about in their van. Do I have an amen? The mom must have said, look at the pastor. He dyed his hair. Children will snitch. Amen. Children are God's little spies. And so, Pastor Ross, he dyed his hair. I got stood in the platform, and my barber was all the way in the back. And he stood there, a little Italian guy named Brother Tony. He waved at me and said, hey. And everybody laughed. I was so embarrassed. Everything in our life is changing. Man, we're on the treadmill trying to get better, trying to get in shape. We're running, we're jogging, we're on all kinds of stuff, trying to get better, trying to feel better, pumping iron. But guess what? Whether you like it or not, this old body's aging. Wrinkles are starting to happen. Somebody said, well, I'm trying to stay in shape. I know, ladies, you're working on that curvy Coke bottle figure, but it's going to be a 2-liter one of these days, whether you like it or not. Everything in our life eventually is going to change. Amen. But wait a minute, even though you and I are going to end up looking like the old saggy baggy elephant, may I say to you tonight that God will never change. God is always the same. And therefore, we can have revival. Revival is possible because God has not changed. Revival is possible because the gospel still saves. Amen. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He was armed with the word of God. He was going all the way to the very head of Roman society. His prayer that he could stand before Caesar himself and let him know that Christ tasted death. Listen to me. Christ tasted death for every man. Amen. Red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. My dear Calvinist demonic doctrinal friends who think that Christ only died for the elect, I'll tell you this, if He only died for the elect, I wouldn't have gotten saved. Do I have an amen? So why in the world would He choose you or me above everybody else in this world? Jesus tasted death for every man. And the gospel still saves. You say, well, do you really believe that people get saved? Yes. I believe that, for the Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. I can tell you that whether you had little warm and fuzzies on the inside or not, salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't feel anything. Nowhere does the Bible say that by grace are you saved through feelings. The Bible said by grace are you saved through what? faith. Somebody said America's gospel hardened. I believe America is gospel ignorant. I believe America's gospel confused. There are people within just a few steps of this building who think that in order to get saved, they have to have a warm tingle and a fuzzy experience. They have to sway to the music and sing Kumbaya for a half an hour. They have to sing 7-Eleven songs. That would be 7 words 11 times over. And keep swaying to the music in order to have revival. I say tonight that you and I need to understand that the gospel still saves and God's word is still true. Do I have an amen? The gospel still saves. God has not changed. And I believe that we can still have revival because grace is still available. I believe every church that will pray and seek God and pay the price can see an old-fashioned revival. We may not see it on the level that we saw in the Great Awakenings in 1735. We might not get to the place where the ships can't pull into New York Harbor in 1859. They were so overcome by the presence of God. It may not ever be on that magnitude, but you and I can have revival. You can have revival in your family. You can have revival in your life. You can have revival down in the workplace. And we can have revival right here in this building tonight because there is the possibility for God to revive us again. There is a plea for God to revive us again. I see, thirdly, some simple principles for God to revive us again. The principle, first and foremost in this chapter, is the fact that revival, first of all, begins with the people of God. He said, "Wilt thou not revive," next word, "us again." Well, you say, who is the us? Well, understand this. The greatest explainer, if you will, of the Bible, the greatest definer of the Bible is the Bible itself. The greatest dictionary of the Bible is the Bible itself. And so the question is, wilt thou not revive us again? And who is the us? That thy people may rejoice in thee. God immediately identifies who the candidates are for revival. It's the people of God, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. It's us where revival begins. Tonight, in our context, the us is Cleveland Baptist Church. Let's make it really up close and personal. Us, we, the people in this room, let's make it more personal. Wilt thou not revive me again? It begins with individuals. Amen? It starts with you. It starts with me. Years ago, we had been in the pastorate in Atlanta, Georgia for 8 years and left there to go into revival for the second time in our lives as an evangelist. And we left there in 1999. And went back on the road. Pastor Folger had us in and appreciated that and always stood behind us and supported us financially and on a monthly basis. And I can't tell you what a blessing all that was and how needful it was to stay on the road for the glory of God. I remember when we left Atlanta that it was best for us to move away from the church and not be right there in the middle of things. And I always wanted to live out in the country. I said, honey, there's a little house out there in the country, a little small home. We looked at it. We went back and forth. And she said, honey, that home is a mess. It was on 4 acres of property. It was overgrown. It was all the house was in disrepair. I said, the boys and me will fix it all up. We'll clean it all up. We'll make it real nice inside. You've always wanted a kitchen that had a little fireplace in the kitchen. And it already has one. It'll be beautiful when we get done. She said, all right, we'll buy it. We bought it at a great deal. Now I have my little farmette, 4.5 acres. I had cow pastures on both sides. You could hear animals outside at night. You could go outside of there in bare feet. You could shoot guns in the backyard. What are you doing? Going shooting for my devotions. We go out there, shoot a little bit. No cats dared walk by our property because they knew who I was. But we would go out in the backyard. We had a great time living out in the country. Here we were. We fixed the little house all up. We worked on it for about a month and a half, 2 months. I said, honey, it's ready. Susan came in, started crying, said, it's beautiful, honey. It really, really looks nice. And she picked the colors out, but we fixed it all up for her. And it was just beautiful. But the outside was a mess. It was February, of probably 2000, maybe 2001. And I looked outside in the back, and there were some of the nastiest, scraggliest dead trees all the way across the back of the property you've ever seen in your life. I said, man, we got to get rid of those. I said, boys, we're going to cut those trees down and burn them and get rid of that mess. We're going to make a project out of this, and we're going to have a big day. We're going to have a great time. We got ropes. We got chains. These were pretty good-sized trees, and I had a chainsaw. And now I'm a city guy, a chainsaw in my hands is a weapon of mass destruction. Amen. I'm just glad we didn't kill ourselves with it. But I had my big old chainsaw, got out there, shing, and fired it up first thing in the morning, ready to go. I'm ready to take the first tree out. And my son, by the way, if I'd have cut it, that tree would have killed me. You got to limb them first and all that. I was just going to cut it down. Here it comes. But I mean, I'm ready to take the tree out. And a guy pulls up in a Bronco. He says, hey, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm cutting this tree down. He said, are you kidding me? He said, preacher, you know what that tree is? I said, no, sir. He said, that tree is a pecan tree. He said, that pecan tree is part of an orchard on your property. This used to be an old pecan orchard. You call them pecans or pecans? How many of you call them pecans? Good. We'll leave it right there. I've had people in the South say, they're pecans, brother. You call them whatever you want. They're little nuts in a shell, amen? But, I said, well, wait. He said, no, you don't get it. These trees are pecan trees. He said, they're some of the best pecans in this entire county. He said, people come from all over. This house has been vacant for a long time, and people come and get them, and they bring little bags and cans and everything and fill them all up with pecans. I said, brother, these trees are dead. He said, no, they're not. They look bad in the wintertime. They go into dormancy. I said, I'm telling you, these trees are dead with a capital D. They're nasty. I don't like them. I'm going to cut them down. He said, why don't you at least give them a couple of months? He said, I'll tell you what, give them till April. And if they don't bud or bloom by April, you cut them down. I said, all right, I'll wait. I looked at that tree and said, you got 2 months and you're coming down. Amen. Now it's an issue for me. Amen. It's got to come down. Boy, I went on a trip and we went off in our trailer and took off for about a month and came back. It was March and getting towards late March, and I looked and I thought I saw a little hint of green on the end of those leaves. I said, nah, it must be some algae or moss or something. Some leaf must have blown up there and stuck. They cannot be alive. We came back in mid-April and went on another trip, came back, and sure enough, all these little leaves were on the ends of all the branches. By the end of May, man, beautiful, warm Georgia sunshine. The rains had come. The sun was coming. By the end of May, the foliage was everywhere on those trees. And by the midsummer, there was a bumper crop of pecans all over those seven trees. I mean, every one of them were loaded down. People came from all over. I'd say, come on in. You want pecans? Here they are. They'd pick them up. They'd put them in bags. We filled a dear old lady up, filled the back of her car up with them, and gave her all kinds of, how much can I get? I said, oh, put an offering in your church. God bless you. And she said, thank you. And she was so excited. Susan learned how to make pecan pie. She learned how to make pecan spaghetti and raviolis and manicotti. And I mean, we had it all going on, brother. If it was pecan, we could eat it. And man, it was great. We had more pecans than you ever saw in your life. You say, why? Because those trees were fine. They just needed to be revived. And what happened was, when the rain and the sun and the nutrients began to go up through the trunk and start to move up through the trunk and out into the limbs and out of the branches, eventually it started to bud and to bloom, and little pecans began to form on the end. You know why? The trees didn't need removal. They needed revival. They didn't need to be cut down. They needed to be built up. They didn't need to be burned. They need to get a blessing to be stirred up and to be revived by the sun and the rain and all that process of God in order to bring them back to life again. And the process and the principle is this: if God has saved you, there are times in your life where you need to have a revival. I meet people that they say they're saved and they don't look so good. They say that they love Christ, but their spiritual life doesn't reflect that. Does that mean right away that they're lost? Does that mean right away that something's wrong with them? No, maybe somewhere along the way, they need to get rid of that root of bitterness. They need to get rid of that pride. They need to get rid of that apathy and sin in their life. And somewhere along the way in their life, they need to start growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. Don't remove yourself. Revive yourself and get back to the place where God is at work once again, that you can bring forth fruit to glorify His name. How many want to be fruitful? Could I see your hands? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, he's not talking about always walking around with a big fake televangelist smile on your face. Life doesn't always have, hello, everybody, praise the Lord. I get nervous around people who smile all the time. Everybody okay? I get nervous around somebody who mashes their finger in a car door and says, praise the Lord, Pastor. My finger's stuck in the door. Glory to God. I get nervous around somebody like that. Amen? And so, life is full of trouble. Life is full of trials, heartache, and all that. But through it all, we have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Does it mean when one of your kids breaks your heart, you're supposed to just rejoice in the Lord right away? No, you have a broken heart and you pray and you seek God and you get through it. But through it all, he said, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? There's a principle of God to revive us again. There's the plea for God to revive us again. There's the possibility for God to revive us again. And number four, there are priorities for God to revive us again. I'm hurrying and I'll be done soon. There is there's a priority of cleansing and getting our heart and our life right with God. That's why he said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Notice all those personal pronouns in Psalm 139. This is after David had committed the double sin of adultery and murder. This is after a man after God's own heart, who wrote much of the book of Psalms, had committed a double sin, a heinous sin, if you will. And now he's crying out for God to revive him again, for God to cleanse him and to wash him and make him every whit whole, and to call out to God that he might have his way. I'll not ask you for a show of hands. Perhaps there's someone in this room that knows about the sin of someone else. They say, boy, I know one of the men in this church, and he's doing thus and so. I know one of the ladies in the church is a big gossip. Let me tell you about her. Figure that out. And, boy, I know somebody who lied or cheated or stole and on and on. When you get to know people well enough, the better some people, the closer some people get, the worse they look. And we're praying for Bob to get revived, and Joe to get revived, and Bubba to get revived, and Susie to get revived, and Samantha to get revived, and this one and that one. And we ought to pray one for another. But this writer is saying, God, I want you to start a revival, and I want you to begin it with me. How many of you are to be honest about it? If your life were flashed up on the screen, how many of you say there's some things that I'd rather not have displayed? I'd rather not people see some things that are really in my life. Could I see your hands? Charles Spurgeon used to say, he heard a preacher say, Lord, if there were a little window that people could see into my heart. And Charles Spurgeon said, if that were true, you'd have the shade pulled most of the time. And understand that there's a cleansing work of God for all of us. There's reconciling work, and I'll preach about that later this week, where we're willing to make things right with God and make things right with others. Pastor, it's amazing. We live in a generation of people that are really more and more, they will not say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I did it. I was wrong. The first thing when people get caught is to lie and to blame others. And to start shedding the blame, especially with teenagers now. Kids can look you right in the eye and lie right to your face and say, I didn't do it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, look right at you. I didn't do it. And then if you get too close, they did it. She did it. He did it. My mom did it. Somebody else did it. They want to blame it on others. And so to get things right with God, to get things right with one another, and then begin seeking God, the priority of revival is to eventually for God, in verse number 7, where he said, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." Now I have a question. How many tonight are saved and sure of it? All right? You're saved and sure of it. How is God going to grant you salvation? He's not going to give you salvation. You're already a child of God. Now there's deliverance from sin, deliverance from habits, deliverance from temptation. That is salvation in a very real sense. But I think God is saying, let's do this. Now that you're saved, why doesn't God grant us salvation and see people saved around us? Because the reason you're left in this world, the reason God didn't save us, wouldn't it have been wonderful the day you got saved by the grace of God? Some of you might have got saved over here on this side, some over on the other. Some of you got saved back in the old days in the big crusades. We had preachers here and man, it was great. And the buses were full and you were coming in and it was all new. And the second coming was all new and the doctrines were all new. And you ran to that altar and got saved by the grace of God. Why, when you got saved at this old-fashioned altar, why at that moment didn't God just suddenly save you and take you right to heaven? How many of you would have rather that been that way? Do I have an amen? I wish you'd have just taken me right out of here. Wish I'd have prayed in Jesus' name. Shoop, gone. Little pile of clothes laying there. Where's Lou? He's in heaven. Amen. Won't need these anymore. Praise God. Got brand new white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Won't even need a Bible. I won't need a Bible in heaven because the written word will be the living word of God. And we'll see Jesus. Amen to that. If you were to come tonight in the catching up, the rapture of the church, everything I have will be left behind. And you can have all of it. It'll all be right here. One of you guys can finish the sermon. I'm going to be in heaven. Amen. Notes are right there for you. But I'm saying tonight, when you got saved, God left you here to glorify Him. God left us here to be salt and light in a darkened world. God left us here to be witnesses of Christ and to go out and let a lost and dying world know that Christ tasted death for every man. Got the report from our church this morning. Some of the guys texted me this morning and then this afternoon. Praise the Lord, Pastor. 3 people saved, 1 baptized, 1 man joined the church. I don't know about you. That gets me stirred up. Amen. Gets me excited to hear good things happening and God blessing. Why? Because people are getting saved and God is working in lives and God is moving in hearts. That's why we're here. And we want to see more of it. There is the plea for God to revive us again. The possibility for God to revive us again. There are the principles for God to revive us again. And the priorities for God to revive us. And finally, tonight, there is, if you will, the preparation for God to revive us again. God blesses a prepared people. I like it when people come in. Man, we've been praying about this meeting. We're fired up. Can't wait. Amen. Wish you'd preach 2 hours tonight. I won't. But anyway, wish you'd preach a while. Then take your time, brother. It's going to be great. Amen. I like what Brother Folger said when he was saying something about the. He said, the services won't be long. Brother Ross, you'll be short. Thank you, Brother Pete. I appreciate that. Faith in me. But anyway, it's a great thing. When people come to church fired up and excited and can't wait to hear from God. And when you come to church expecting God to do something. When you walk into the house of God saying, God, I'm ready. We read our Bibles on the way to church. We prayed in the car. We didn't argue and fight over where we're going to eat. We got stirred up about the things of God. We didn't argue and fight over some ridiculous mundane thing. You know that when you try to get ready for church, if you have little children, without fail, every Sunday morning, pandemonium breaks out somewhere. Do I have an amen? Some little kid's going to come in with the wrong shoes on. We were on the way to church. We were a little bit late. And I looked to my horror as my son's shoe flew right out the side window. We had one of those vans with the cracked windows, an Astro van. And he just pushed it out. Out it went into traffic. I said, there goes the shoe. Oh, no. What are we going to do? We came walking in. One shoe off, one shoe on. That's the Rossies. Amen to that. I mean, it's how it is. And I'm saying that God wants all of us to get to the place where we're prepared and ready to hear from God in our lives. I'll give you this illustration. I'll be done. Several years ago, I got a strange call. It was about this time of the year. And I answered the phone and, hello, and there was a man on the other end with a deep Southern Texas drawl. He said, is this Brother Lou Rossi? I said, yes, it is. I said, and I thought it was a friend playing a trick. His drawl was so deep, I thought it was fake. And he said, is this Brother Lou Rossi? I said, yes, who's this, Yosemite Sam? What's going on? I really did. I thought it was one of my buddies. He said, excuse me, sir. I said, come on, who is this? He says, my name's Pastor Larry. I said, okay, and I'm Bugs Bunny. Come on now, who is this? Is this Charlie? One of you got, come on, brother. He said, excuse me, sir. I said, are you really Pastor Larry? I am. I said, you're not playing a joke? I've never been more serious in my life, sir. Oops. And so I said, I'm sorry. And I said, I thought you were one of my buddies. I said, what can I do for you? He said, well, I hear you're an evangelist. I said, yes, sir. He said, now we're down way down here in East Texas. We got a little old church. And I was wondering if you would come to a small church like ours. We only run about 45 people on Sunday morning. He said, I know you're a paid professional evangelist and all that. I don't know if we can afford to have you. How much do you charge for a revival meeting? I said, well, Pastor Larry, I've never charged anybody for anything. I said, we have churches that, like the Cleveland Baptist Church. We have a few churches that support us and help us, and God always meets the need. I said, I've never charged anybody for a revival yet, and I don't plan yet. Still, we come by faith. Oh, really? Well, what about your travel? I said, well, if you can get me there, that'd be a great blessing. Oh, we can afford to fly you here. I said, if you could get me home, that might be good. And he said, we'll get you home. I said, and we've already voted that we're going to have a spring revival, and we're going to pay to have somebody here and get them a hotel. We're going to fix you right up with all that. No problem. We're going to give you an offering. He even told me how much. I said, man, that's more than a lot of churches give that are much bigger. Amen to that. And I said, well, look, I'd be glad to come. Are you a Baptist church? Yes, sir. King James Bible, independent, fundamental, against everybody and hate everybody. Great. I said, so long as that's the case, we're all good. And we talked a little bit about our church and what we believe and all that. And I said, yes, sir, we'd love to have you. I said, all right, well, wonderful. And I hung up the phone. About 2 weeks later, he called me. Hey, this is Pastor Larry. I said, hey, brother, how you doing? He said, I'm doing real good. He said, we had a business meeting in our church. We have voted unanimously, all members present and voting, to have you preach our spring revival. We played a tape of you for the church, and they loved it and want you to come. I said, okay. They heard me preach. Yes, sir. I said, well, it's their fault now, and I'm coming. Praise God. Amen. Put her down. I was supposed to go out there in May, and we were excited about it. Flying to Texas, had to make about a 2.5-3 hour drive to get to the church. He called me a few weeks later. Is this Brother Lou Rossi? I said, yes, sir. He said, this is Pastor Larry. We have had a business meeting. We have had a vote. We have voted to have revival. Now, we are not just going to have a meeting. We voted we're going to have a real live, old-fashioned revival in our church. And all members present and voted unanimously, we're going to have revival. I said, praise the Lord. We'll have revival. Amen. Glory. And he calls me a month later. Is this Brother Lou Rossi? Yes, sir. This is Pastor Larry. He says, Brother Rossi, he says, we have voted again to begin praying for this revival. All members, present and voting, are going to begin praying every day for God to bless the revival. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. And I'm not kidding you about this. Month later. Is this Brother Lou Rossi? Yes, sir. This is Pastor Larry. I know who you are. Said, now, brother, we have had another meeting. I said, all members, present and voting. Yes, sir. He said, we have decided we're going to clean up our act. And the church voted unanimously that we're going to get right with God before the revival. Did you hear that? He said, we got several people who've quit smoking. We got several who quit chewing. Have an amen. Tobacco, that is. You ought to chew your food. But I mean chewing. And somebody said, well, you think you can go to heaven and chew tobacco? Yes, but you'll have to go to hell to spit. Amen. And he said, man, we're having a time. And that old boy, he's telling me about all. He said, I got several people who poured their liquor down the drain. I'm doing the math. I'm going, man, this is an ungodly church. There's only 42 people there. They're smoking, drinking, chewing, throwing out rock music. Don't tell me what you gave up, Pastor. I don't even want to know about it. He called me about 3 or 4 weeks before the meeting. Brother Rossi, I said, what'd you vote on this time? We have voted to bring our friends to the revival. We're all going to invite people to come. We're going to have a revival. I got there on a Tuesday afternoon, started on Tuesday night. Strangest thing, never been to their church. He knocks on my door about 5:30 at the hotel. I look through the peephole, and there he is. There's a guy with a big old white 10-gallon hat on. He's got one of them big old belt buckles, you know, and he's got a pair of shoes with the points on the end, you know, roach killers. I mean, he's a cowboy, crocodile boots, and he's got the little white shirt on, perfectly pressed, a little bolo tie. He's standing there grinning. I said, you must be, brother. I'm Pastor Larry, amen, in person. And he took me out to get a little bite to eat. We drove to the church. I showed up that night. He was so fired up. I preached that Tuesday night, just about 40, 45 people. The church was there. Preached to a crowd of church people. We got done the service, and I said, how many would like to come and seek God for revival? And everybody came to the altar and prayed, called on God. And at the close of the service, the pastor said, Brother Rossi, would you mind taking me out soul winning tomorrow? I sure would like to learn how to win people to Christ. I said, sir, I'd be honored. I will pick you up at 7 o'clock in the morning. His wife, Barb, said, Larry, that man needs to sleep a little bit. He just came in from a revival. Don't pick him up so early. I said, I like you already. He picked me up at 9. We drove down the road. He said, I want to take you to a man named Mr. Herbert. We drove out to a man named Herbert out in a sand dune outside of the east side of town in the sand hills. We drove out to way out an old road, drove up, pulled into a house. It was basically a double-wide mobile home. Beautiful, well-manicured lawn. Nice place. He said, Brother Rossi, Herbert is the meanest man in this county. He fights, he drinks. He might whip us both just for knocking on his door. He may cuss us out and tell us to get out of here, but he said, I'd like you to try to witness to him. We knocked on the door, and Herbert came to the door, big old fella, tall Texan. He had just lit up a cigarette. Now, I know it wasn't, but that cigarette looked like it was 3 feet long. I mean, it was the longest cigarette I'd ever seen in my life. And I said, man, you even got long cigarettes in Texas. He said, hey, Larry, what do you want there, buddy? He said, this is my friend, Brother Lou Rossi. He's a professional paid evangelist all the way from Nashville, Tennessee. He said, he flew all the way from Nashville, Tennessee, and he said, he's a preacher. He said, I told him that you're going to die and go to hell, that you're the meanest, wickedest man in this county. Want him to talk to you? Go ahead, Brother Rossi. That's exactly what he did. I said, well, you heard it, sir. I said, how about if we come in? I'd like to take a few moments to show you from the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven. He said, that'd be all right. Come on in. We sat down in his den and we started talking about and gave him the gospel, the plan of salvation, how the Christ tasted death for every man. You know, the plan of salvation is real simple. All men are lost without Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Christ died for your sins, according to Romans 5:8. I quoted that to him. And I said, Herbert, do you know that if you'll believe in the Lord Jesus, you can be saved? And a tear started right here. Herbert's eye is starting to roll down, trickle right down there, right through the corner of his cheek and his nose. I thought he was going to get saved. And at that time, I heard the weirdest noise I've ever heard. What in the world is that? They had a hardwood floor running down the hallway. And I heard this strange little noise like running down the hall. And I looked, and there must have been probably 12 or 13 chihuahuas. They had gotten out of the room, and it was a herd of chihuahuas running toward me. And all these little chihuahuas got it. He said, "Oh, no, my chihuahuas got out." He said, "We like chihuahuas." I said, "Yeah, I can see that. I like chihuahuas almost as much as I like cats." Amen. I mean, if you're going to get a dog, get a dog. Amen to that. I mean, a Labrador, Rottweiler. Not... They remind me of real little people. They want to fight all the time. But I mean, amazing. They run out carrying on. And they all run out, jumping all around the room. And hold on, I got to put these away. Put them all away. And he changed completely after that. I said, "Well, Herbert," he said, "I'd like for you to leave." I said, "Well, Herbert, couldn't I just pray?" I said, "I'd like for both of you to get out of my house right now." And he went over and held the door. I said, "Well, Herbert, could have." And Larry grabbed my arm and said, we need to go. We went out in the car, and old Larry was brokenhearted, started crying. He said, "I thought he was going to get saved." I said, "So did I." He said, "Brother Lou, would you mind doing another visit with me?" I said, "Sure, we can visit all day." Went about 2 miles down the road and pulled into a trailer, another double wide. And there was a boy sitting out in front of that trailer on a chair sitting by a pond. And he had a rifle draped across his knees. I thought, what in the world? We walked up. Hello, his name was Peanut. He says, "Hey, Peanut, this here's Brother Rossi. He's a professional paid evangelist all the way from Nashville, Tennessee. We brought him here to have revival. And Peanut, you're going to die and go to hell. Go ahead, Brother Rossi, tell him." I said, "Well, sir," he put the gun down. He was waiting there. He said it was a snake in the pond. He was trying to shoot it. We're sitting there, and we began to speak to Peanut. I said, "Peanut, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior?" I went through the plan of salvation. And old Peanut said, "Yes, sir, I believe I'd like to do that." And we knelt alongside of that chair outside of his double wide there with a pond right next to us full of snakes. And we knelt together, and old Peanut got saved. The best I can tell, it all started right there. We got done praying, and old Peanut looked up. He said, "This is real. I'm saved." A minute or two later, a big old boy came out of the backwoods behind the house. Big fellow named William. He said, "Hey, William, come here." He said, "I just trusted Christ as my Savior." He said, "This here is Lou Rossi. He's a paid professional evangelist." He really said that. "From Nashville, Tennessee." And he said, "This man tells people how to get saved. Go ahead and tell them, William, you're going to die and go to hell just like I was." He said, "You need to get saved. Tell them." And man, about 10 minutes later, old William knelt behind alongside of that same chair, and William got saved. We started going from house to house, person to person, and people all over that county started getting saved. That night in church, the meeting went from about maybe 40 the night before, went up to about 65 people. We had visitors there, people there, Peanut and William there with their children who got saved that night. The next night, we went from 65 to over 80. The last night of the meeting, we went up to 129 people packed in a little tiny building, and people got saved from all walks of life. We give the invitation. It just kept coming and kept coming, and people getting saved around the community. And I'll never forget the last stanza of the invitation. A big old tall man stood up in the back. I never saw him in the meeting, but he stood up, walked down the center aisle, and old Herbert got saved by the grace of God. And he walked and knelt there like cried like a baby and got saved. We had an old-fashioned heaven-born revival. Larry'd call me, "Brother Lou, this is Brother Larry. Guess what? We had 182 people in church today. Brother Lou, we had 195. He called me every week, every other week. Praise the Lord. I had 20 people saved this week out in the community. I mean, it was on all over that place and all over that community. And God did a great work. He called me on a Friday. He said, "Brother Lou, you reckon it's okay to baptize folks in a pig trough? We bought one up here at Tractor Supply." He said, "You think that's all right?" I said, "Sir, I wouldn't call it a pig trough. I would call it a baptism trough." Amen. He said, "All right, we'll do it." He called me that Monday. He said, "Praise the Lord, that thing, man, we baptized him." He said, "We put one of them pond heaters in there, but it was made for a whole pond, and it made the water real hot. We scalded a little girl, but it all came out okay." He was the funniest guy I've ever met in my life. He told some of the craziest stories, and they were all true. He was a funny guy. and they had a great, great revival. You know why? Here's what they did. All members present and voting. They voted. And every other month, they had another vote. And those people, not even knowing it, cast a yes vote for revival by saying, we're going to get cleaned up. We're going to start praying. We're going to start reaching out to people. We're going to start reading our Bibles and getting right with God, with one another. And as a result of that, heaven came down, our souls to meet, and glory crowned the mercy seat. I wonder how many of us tonight would say, I'd like to see a revival like that. I'd like to see an old-fashioned revival just break out of these good four walls of the Cleveland Baptist Church, of this great good place that God's raised up here all these years, and just see one last, perhaps the last one ever, before Jesus comes back. Wilt thou not revive us again? Let's bow our heads, please, our hearts together for prayer.